I appreciate this opportunity. I'm also very grateful for it, but I'm also mindful of how solemn the occasion is and how heavy the responsibility that goes with this opportunity. Every preacher needs to realize that one day he will answer to God for all of the things that he has taught. And that's why our resolve must be to teach what the Word of God teaches and limit ourselves thereto. The lesson for tonight is going to be the importance of foundations. The importance of foundations. And we're going to start out with the foundations of the earth. Over and over, the Bible talks about God laying the foundation or the foundations of the earth. I didn't know what to call this lesson or title this lesson. I knew that the word shame and the word ashamed are used many times in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New. And they come from many different Hebrew words and then not a few Greek words in the New Testament. So I decided not to go there, not to even bring up those words, because most people know what it is to be ashamed. Here's a definition from a dictionary. It says, feeling shame, being ashamed, being put to shame. Well, shame can be right, but it can also be wrong. Shame can be good, but it can also be bad or out of place. For example, we can be ashamed of what we should not be ashamed of, and we can fail to be ashamed when we should be. In Philippians, the third chapter, I want to read verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19. Paul writes, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." He's talking about members of the church. He's talking about his brethren. "That they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." And the idea is they glory in what they should be ashamed of. And we can feel ashamed when we should feel honored and proud, so we can get it all backwards. Did you know that worldly people and worldly philosophers are working all the time on our children, our young people, to get them to be ashamed of what they should not be ashamed of, and to get them proud and brazen in regard to things they ought to be ashamed of? Have it all backwards. And our young people give in to them very easily. There's a word of caution we want to give. We can set our standards and our priorities in such a way that they become so confused and so distorted that we reach the point that we don't know what to be ashamed of and what to be proud of, and have it so mixed up. In the text that was read, and I appreciate it, Nathan, "and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." Do you know what's happened in our generation? We speak of those things that it's a shame to speak of now. They're on television. They're on the radio. They're in movies. They're in television programs. We have commercials that are embarrassing. It seems that nothing is sacred. It seems that nothing is so bad but what you can speak openly about it, promote it, advertise it. And so even though Paul wrote long ago, "For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret," we speak of those things all the time now with no shame at all. Let's present two possibilities here. Which would make you feel ashamed? Which would embarrass you? You're wearing old, out-of-fashion clothes out in public. Or you're wearing tight, very revealing clothes out in the public. How do you think most people feel? Which would embarrass them more? You know the answer to that. It seems that people are so brazen that they're never ashamed of the latter, but they would be ashamed of the former. And of course, children are frequently ashamed of their old-fashioned, uneducated, country parents. I recall when I was about 14 or 15 being in a grocery store at a soda fountain. My father was there, and he rarely went to a drugstore to a soda fountain. And so he's going to treat us, and this is rare also. And he orders a cream soda. Well, a cream soda is a drink. It's a soft drink. And I knew he didn't mean that. He wanted an ice cream soda. And I was so embarrassed because he didn't ask for the right thing. I remember that to this day. And the reason I remember that is because I was embarrassed. I knew the one behind the counter. And that was my father. Imagine being ashamed of my own father. Young people, are you ever ashamed of your parents? Would you be ashamed to be seen in public with them? And if you're walking together with them, would you not want to walk together with them? Or would you rather just walk out in front and you stay behind just so many feet? We have a lot of situations in which we are ashamed of things we should not be ashamed of, and we fail to be ashamed of things we surely ought to be ashamed of. Sometimes we have relatives to visit with us, and maybe those relatives are very poor or uneducated or backward, and we're embarrassed to be around them with our neighbors or friends or even strangers. Imagine a couple being married, both have a high school education, both have jobs, but they're not making very much money, and they realize that if they add to their education, if one of them can go to college, get a degree, then that one could get a lot better job, make a lot better money, and they could pay all their bills and live on a higher scale at least. And so they decide, well, the husband will go to college, and the wife will maybe take two jobs to earn enough money to pay for his college. And so he goes to college, gets his degree, gets the job, good paying job. And she can quit the ones that she was working at. But now he's been in the academic world so long and circulated among people so educated that he's now embarrassed to be around his wife, and he's ashamed of her. And that's the lowest form of shame that I can think of. And it's happened over and over and over. That's the kind of world in which we live. Be sure your shame has to do with serious matters, such as matters of right and wrong, not trivial matters, unimportant matters. Those who have embraced infidel philosophies such as atheism or naturalistic evolution, macroevolution, secular humanism, and so on, they argue that feelings of guilt, feelings of shame, blushing, embarrassment, are all reactions that are imposed upon us. They are learned. They are taught. They're not natural. Many years ago in the Parade magazine used to be a worthwhile magazine, now it's practically worthless. It's in the Sunday paper. It's very brief. But they used to have some good articles in it. And I recall one article about blushing, and a psychologist had written the article. And he was taking the position that blushing is not natural. And you should not ever have to blush or feel the need to blush. And along with that, you should never have to feel guilty either, because all of that was simply imposed upon us. It was a learned thing. We were made to feel that way by our parents and by society. And nothing could be farther from the truth than that. The Bible talks about not being able to be ashamed, and God condemns it. The Bible talks about people who were unable to even blush, and he condemned that. He was ashamed of them. The ones that I just mentioned take the position that you should never feel guilty about any of your conduct or speech. If it's all right to you, if you're comfortable with it, if you derive pleasure from it, and of course the Bible doesn't support that at all, the very opposite is true. And we're talking about all kinds of things. We're talking about the language that we use. We're talking about the way we dress. We're talking about the way we act. We're talking about the activities that we choose. But here is a philosophy taught in universities throughout the world, throughout this land, that if you're doing something that you believe is all right, you're comfortable with it, you derive pleasure from it, you should never feel guilty. You should never have to blush over that. As long as everybody involved is consenting and you're not hurting anyone, you're not harming anyone, but you should feel fine and never feel ashamed. That's the kind of world in which we are now living today. You need to remember, however, that to those people, there is no God to whom we shall have to answer, and there is no standard by which we need to live. I want to make several points in the lesson and then read some verses to support these. And you may have to simply write down the references. I may not give you time to turn to all of these. But the first point is this. In the Bible, man is appealed to live in such a way, walking with God, having reverence for him, showing respect for his will, that he will not need to be ashamed. That's taught in the Word of God. Psalm 119, you might turn there because we're going to read about three of the verses. Psalm 119, verse 6. Then would I not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Verse 46 of the same psalm. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Would we? Verse 80. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. New Testament, Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him, that's the Son of God, our Savior, whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And by the way, the source of both quotations, Isaiah 28 and verse 16. We'll bring that passage up in the lesson tonight, by the way, the entire context. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, which ought to be familiar to every Christian. Be diligent. And the idea of diligence is to focus the mind entirely upon a thing. Be diligent, or give diligence, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Second point. In the Bible, man is warned of judgment and punishment and reminded that he will eventually be brought to shame for his sinful ways, his lack of shame, his impenitence, his arrogance, his brazenness. Jeremiah chapter 2. Not Jeremiah, that's the next point. Ezekiel, let me correct that. Ezekiel. I'm going to read from two chapters. Ezekiel 36 and then chapter 43. Ezekiel 36 verses 31 and 32. Then you will remember your evil ways. Let me give this background. Ezekiel was a prophet of God in captivity at Babylon. He was prophesying to the people who had been carried away into captivity at Babylon. And he was talking here about the restoration. He said, after you have been in captivity for so long, Daniel specified the year 70 years, then you will be restored to your land. And after you're restored to the land, then this will happen. This will happen. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I, not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And so what he's saying is, after you come out of captivity, you go back to the land. What do you suppose the land would look like after they got back there? After the Babylonians had gotten through destroying it, city after city, destroying the crops, taking all the animals, destroying the temple in the city of Jerusalem. What would it look like when they went back? And then they will be reminded of why God sent them into captivity. Why so many of them died, why so many of them became slaves. And then they will be ashamed. They will be reminded of the reason for all of that. Now chapter 43, Ezekiel 43 verses 10 and 11. Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits and its entrances, its entire design, and all of its ordinances, all its forms and all its laws. Write it down in their sight, so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them. And then let's go to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Ezra was a leader of some of the exiles that returned, and he was a high priest and a scribe. And since they have come back to the land, they have not listened to God, they have not kept the conditions for which he made all the wonderful promises. After you come back to the land, I'll multiply you, I'll bless you, you will be even greater than you were before, if. And he laid down the conditions, and they had not met those conditions. They had become so reckless in their lives that they had married many of the pagan women among the nations that still surrounded them. And some of those nations were those that were an abomination to God in the first place. The reason God took away their land and gave it to the Israelites. Ezra 9, 5 and 6. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garments and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. And all you have to do is look at verses 1 through 4 for the reason. New Testament. Romans chapter 6, verse 21. What fruit then, he's writing to the saints at Rome, all the saints at Rome, what fruit did you have then? He's talking about their previous life before they became Christians. In the things of which you are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death, and that's spiritual death, and that's eternal death, separation from God. Every Christian was a sinner before he became a Christian. And there are things that every Christian could call to mind that still bring shame to him or her. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Verses 14 and 15, 2 Thessalonians 3. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish or warn him as a brother. Third point. In the Bible, man is warned of judgment and punishment and reminded that he will eventually be brought to shame for his sinful ways, his lack of shame, his impenitence, his arrogance, his brazenness. Jeremiah now. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets. Chapter 3 of Jeremiah. Verse 3, therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead, you refuse to be ashamed. Chapter 6, and verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? And by the way, some of those included sacrificing their own children to false gods. So he asked, were they ashamed? And his answer was no. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. That has something to do with the conscience. When the conscience is so seared, then blushing will not come. Chapter 6 and verse 15. We've given that one. Might mention this. Chapter 8 and verse 12 is identical to chapter 6 and verse 15. Now over to chapter 22 of Jeremiah. Chapter 22, verses 20 through 22. Go up to Lebanon and cry out, and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry from Abiram, for all your lovers are destroyed. He's talking about the idol gods that they worship. I'm not talking about literal men. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. The wind shall eat up all your rulers, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness. Fourth point, in the Bible, man is taught that he must never be ashamed of what is right and good. For example, God, or Christ, our Savior, or the Word of God, or brethren, faithful brethren in Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Very familiar passage. Paul had said in verse 15, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. And verse 16, 4. Why not, Paul? 4. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, which is put for all non-Jews, the Gentiles. What reason, Paul is saying, do I have to be ashamed of that which has the power to save every lost soul? Why ever be ashamed of the Word of God? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul writes, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And he wrote that from a Roman dungeon, and he was about to be sentenced to death. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. New King James says, until that day, the day of judgment. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now he wrote those words during his first imprisonment, when he was chained day and night to a Roman soldier living in his own hired dwelling. Nonetheless, he could not leave that house. He could not be free from the chains and the Roman soldier. He could not come and go as he pleased, but he could have anyone to come in to see him. And he wasn't ashamed of those chains. 2 Timothy, and now we're back to the dungeon, his second imprisonment, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he hath refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. I imagine a lot of brethren were, and Paul indicates that. In fact, he indicates that some had forsaken him, for Demas in particular singled out, but he wasn't the only one. So he was ashamed of Paul. He didn't want to suffer like Paul was suffering, and he was embarrassed over what had happened to Paul. Not on Onesiphorus. Even though he might be in danger of being arrested and imprisoned for coming to see Paul, he sought him out diligently, and he was a great comfort to Paul. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Why? Why not? Because those things are sinful. They're wrong. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Psalm 119, verse 116. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint. The American Standard Version says, putteth not to shame, and it should not. It never should make us ashamed. Romans, Mark chapter 8, verse 38. And listen to these words of Christ. For whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You don't want that to happen. And then point number 5. In the Bible, man is taught not to conduct himself in such a way as to bring others shame, embarrassment, dishonor. And that includes our loved ones, parents, children, husband, wife. That includes our friends. And that certainly includes our brethren in the Lord. And there are many of the Proverbs that address that, many of them, so I won't go there. Now, let me repeat those, because I think in one case I did not read. I think I read the same one twice. So let me go back over those 5 points. Number 1, in the Bible, man is appealed to to live in such a way, walking with God, having reverence for him, showing respect for his will, that he will not need to be ashamed, ever. In the Bible, number two, man is called upon to be ashamed of his own sinful or wrong thoughts, words, and deeds, and of his neglect or failure to do what he should do. In fact, if he is, that would lead to repentance and reformation and forgiveness by God. That's the one that I skipped over. And then number three, which I read twice. In the Bible, man is warned of judgment and punishment and reminded that he will eventually be brought to shame for his sinful ways, his lack of shame, his impenitence, his arrogance, and brazenness. Number four, in the Bible, man is taught that he must never be ashamed of what is right and good, of God, of Christ, of the Word of God, of our own conviction and profession as children of God, and of any suffering encountered because we are children of God. And number five, in the Bible, man is taught not to conduct himself in such a way as to bring others shame, embarrassment, dishonor. If God is not ashamed to be called our God, and that's what we're told in Hebrews 11, verse 16, in fact, let us read that verse. But now they, referring to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And with that, let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then he quotes from Psalm 22 in verse 22 to support that. So, from those two verses, let me say this. If God is not ashamed to be called our God, and if Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren, may we never be ashamed of God or of Christ, and may we never give them cause to be ashamed of us. I want to read the words of a song. This song is not in our book. In fact, to my knowledge, I have found it only in a book that's called Songs of the Church, published by Alton Howard, West Monroe, Louisiana. We used this songbook there in Baton Rouge for a while. And this is a song, the lyrics of which were written by a man named Joseph Grigg. And remember the songbook Sacred Selections? Those words were in two songs. Others wrote the melody. So they were in two different songs by this man. So Brother Tillett S. Tedley. Brother Tedley was a gospel preacher and a writer of many songs. He took the words and then wrote a new melody and added a chorus. So that's what I'm going to read to you. I love this song. This was my favorite song out of all the songs in that book. Just as 15 is my favorite song in this book. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, sooner far, let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tears to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. The last stanza, till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. And the words of the chorus are repetitive, but worth adding to all of that. And oh, may this my glory be. My glory be, my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me, is not ashamed of me. I recall that when I was a boy and my mother was rebuking me, usually punishing me, for something that I had said or done, that she would say, "Son, you ought to be ashamed." But do you know what hurt more than that? That's when my mother looked at me and said, "Son, I am ashamed of you." God frequently has said to mankind, "You ought to be ashamed." But imagine God saying in the judgment, "I'm ashamed of you." We don't want to hear those words. We want to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I will now set you over many things." And we're talking about the blessings eternal of heaven. I know that most of the lesson was simply letting the Bible make the point by reading all of these passages, but there is no way you could cover that many passages if you took time to make some comments about them, talk about the context, enlarge upon them, define some of the words, and so we just let the Word speak in regard to those things. But I know this, the 5 points I made are all supported by those passages. I appreciate your time, your patience, and your attention, and I hope you find the lesson helpful. If we could live in such a way as to practice the very things that God wants us to, never having any reason to be ashamed, never giving good people and God Himself reason to be ashamed of us, we'll get to heaven. We'll reach that place. And that's why I requested one of those songs, that last song we sang, "I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord," and we've sung that over and over through the years. But did we live that way? Did we live up to that song? Are we resolved to continue to live up to that song? We're going to sing the song of encouragement. It talks about prodigal. Prodigal refers to the kind of life the young man lived, the dissolute life. He wasted his substance in riotous living. That's prodigality. And of course, any time we need to be saved, it's because we've sinned. And sin should bring us shame. And shame should bring us repentance. And repentance should bring us a change of life, reformation. So we remind you of the invitation of the Lord, which we find in the gospel. He invites all men to come unto Him. All men that are weary and heavy laden because of the burden of sin, He promises rest. And that comes from forgiveness and a clear conscience. And the knowledge that we're now pleasing to God in a right relationship with God because He has remembered, He has forgiven our sins and will remember them against us no more. If you need to become a Christian, won't you respond to His invitation, believing with all of your heart that Christ is the Son of God, being moved to repent of your sins, changing your mind, resolving to change your life, and then without shame or fear, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. You should want the whole world to know that's what you believe. And then in humility, submitting to His command to be buried in water, raised from water, baptized. If you need to do those things, we hope you'll come this morning. If you need to be restored, you've become a Christian, but since that time, sins have come between you and God of such a nature that others know about it. It's common knowledge maybe with many people, and you do not want that. You realize that you're ashamed of not being faithful to God, not being right with God, and you don't want God to be ashamed of you. You want to be restored. You want to acknowledge sin. You want to repent. You want His forgiveness. If you need to come this morning, would you come while we stand and while we sing?